It's so great to be back here in Eisner and have brought the rain for you guys. We're going to talk about living in the fullness of God. And of course, living in the fullness of God, this morning I thought, let me begin by bringing a message that would be good for this time of the year. You know, if we are ever going to experience and live in the fullness of what God wants for us, and intends for us to live and to enjoy, then one of the things that we have to do on a continual basis, really, not just the beginning of every year, but usually this time of the year, this is the time that we tend to think about these things, but it is about letting go of the past. Letting go of the past. You see, it is one thing to be alive. It's another thing to have a life that's worth living. And so much of the emotional pain, the anxiety that so many people suffer with today, I believe can be directly related to being chained or being, as it were, not willing to let go of the past. And one of the indicators that I've found over the years that indicate that we're kind of stuck and are holding on to the past in our lives is when we realize that it seems like every year we seem to go through the same cycles, the same relationship cycles, that we have the same relationship issues and we go through, and it's like our future looks exactly like our past. And, you know, it's usually this time of the year that we tend to, after, you know, Christmas, New Year, and now we are faced with this brand new year, that we start to tend to look at and say, well, where is my life going? And where am I going? And is it going to be different this year than the previous years? And unfortunately, for so many of us, our future doesn't look different to the past. And I believe it's because we are not willing, and we don't understand, and as believers, we don't understand the spiritual principle of letting go of the past, and why. So in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin there. And just before we're going to read from verse 12 and verse 13, let me just lay a little foundation here. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is describing, and he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's describing his view of spiritual maturity and stature in Christ. And of course, he lays out what this looks like. And so in verse 8, for instance, he comes and talks about his view of spiritual maturity is being able to count all things but loss for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Well, Paul was like a self-made religious man. He even boasts that, you know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees amongst his peers. He stood head and shoulders above them all. But he comes and he says, you know, to be in Christ and to have maturity in Christ is to be able to count all of those things as a loss. And then in verse 9, he says, to be found in him. He says, it's to be found in him, not having my own right standing or my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Jesus Christ, or faith in Jesus Christ, for the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he says, you know, that all of us in maturity as a mature believer is to be able to have that understanding and be found in him. And I like verse 10. He says, to know him in the power of his resurrection. Now, you know, there's a lot that we can preach about that. But in verse 12, he then says this. He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. So the first thing that he that he says there, he says these are the ideals. This is what we are all aiming for. But then he says, you've got to realize, he says, I don't believe that I have this all down pat, that I've got this all together. And what he's really saying is, all of us, you, myself, every one of us, we are on a journey with God. You are on your journey, I'm on my journey, and we are on a journey with God, and we're going in a direction. But he says, but I keep working towards that day when I will finally be all that Jesus saved me for, number one, and wants me to be. So he makes it very clear. Jesus saved you for something, and he saved you to be something. So there is an expectation in the gospel. There is an expectation for us to actually move forward into our future and actually be conformed into the image of what he has designed us to be, the life that he has designed for us to live. But verse 13, he says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I'm still not all I should be." So Paul is clear, and I like that. I say that to people all the time, you know, when you're a preacher, a Bible school teacher, many times people look at you thinking that, well, you've got it all together. Well, we don't. We are all going on a journey with God. Now, I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way. And that's really all that we're going to be talking about here this morning, is that, you know, you don't have to have it all down pat, but in order to get on your way, you're going to have to let go of the past. And this is what he says here. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I'm still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this thing, this one thing." So what's he saying? He says there is energy expended towards this goal of what God has for us. He says, now it's not what happens to many of us. We get to this time of the year and we buy, you know, a new magazine, the January edition of your new magazine. And usually you'll find in these magazines that there's going to be somebody who will come up with, you know, some kind of a program that you can go on and in which you can now, you know, change the future, and that there's all these things you can do, behavioral changes that you could do. And those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But notice he doesn't go and say, now these are all the things that you can now go do differently in order. He says this, forgetting the past. Beginning with one thing, forgetting the past. He says, I expend all my energy in forgetting the past. You see, the problem with many of us and what we don't realize is that our past has such an influence on our thinking that it's going to take some energy to let go of the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You see, for so many people, their future, for so many of us, our future happiness, our future success in life, has been put on hold, has been postponed in many cases, because we're just not willing, or we don't know how, or we are not empowered. I think that's maybe the right thing. We're not empowered to let go of the past. See, letting go of the past is not just letting go of all of the bad things that have happened in the past, or all of the bad things other people have done. It's not just about forgiving other people or forgiving, you know, the circumstances. And of course, one of the areas that people really hold on to is those disappointments we have caused ourselves by making bad choices and doing things wrong. And so we are disappointed even in ourselves. And it's not just about letting go of those things. Yes, it is. It's also about letting go of all of your successes, all of your achievements. You know, there's so many people that I come across, and I notice this many times with some of my peers, ministers and preachers and pastors that I mingle with and talk to. And, you know, it's amazing that they'll ask me because I travel all over the world. And, you know, Kathy and I have just a couple of months ago, we were in Australia and ministering in Australia. And now we're here in Africa and South Africa. And we're going from here to Swaziland and we're doing a conference. So people ask me all the time, you know, what's going on in the church and how do you experience the church? And then I try to sometimes explain to them some of the exciting things that I'm seeing in the church world and in the kingdom. And it's amazing how some of those people they'll listen to what you're saying, and then they'll say, yes, yes, I hear, Arthur, I hear. But I tell you, in 1992, you should have been in our church, man. I tell you something. There was a move of God. You see, here's the thing, is that that person is still living in 1992. They're living in the successes of what they experienced, but they can't seem to enjoy the things that God has for them now because they're always looking back and they're always kind of chained to what... And it's amazing. Those people are always trying to replicate what went on in 1992. Come on now. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. Amen. Amen. But you see, when we understand, it is letting go of the past, period. Because the thing that I always say is that if you allow your past failures, your past successes to define you and to define your life, then you will never be able to be transformed into what God has for you in the future. If you don't allow your past to die, your past won't allow you to live in the future. And so you're going to have to let go of the past. This is what knowing and understanding and experiencing the gospel of God's grace and His love is all about, and it allows us to do. You see, that's why, you know, you can be so blessed having a church like this and pastors like this and knowing that you hear a message of the gospel of grace and peace. And many times people will ask me and say to me, well, you know, you preach this sloppy agape. You preach this easy believism. And you know what? This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of His love and His grace, God's love and grace. Because you see, the love and grace of God is not just an attitude. It's not just a posture. Some people, you know, just have this posture of grace. And it's not just an attitude or an attribute, even a gift. See, the love and the grace and the mercy of God is the influence of a person. It's the influence of the person of Jesus Christ in our lives. When it comes to these kind of things, is to realize it, the influence of His love, the influence of His grace, the influence of His mercy, the influence of His forgiveness is the power of God that works in you supernaturally unto transformation. And that's why for me, I believe it is so important when it even comes to, you know, letting go of the past, we need to be able to understand the spiritual context of why I am able to let go of this of the past and being able to separate myself from that and go on into the future. It allows us to do that which we never are able to do in our own ability. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles here and let's go and have a look. You see, as a believer, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus brought forth a truth, a powerful truth in the New Testament, and I call it the truth of every man rewarded. You see, as a believer, as a man or woman of God, your future does not have to be determined. And I say, doesn't have to be. Your future can be determined by your past if you allow it. But it doesn't have to be determined by your past if you will appropriate the spiritual principle of what Jesus came to do for us. And understanding that what He has come And he has rewarded every man. Under the old covenant, for instance, under an old covenant mindset, a performance relationship with God, you had the promise that if you perform, if you pull up your socks, you perform, you will be rewarded, as it were, according to your performance. There's a promise of being rewarded accordingly. But when Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 here was teaching his disciples, I believe Jesus taught a radical principle that they didn't totally understand. It was really totally foreign to his disciples. They, at the moment when he taught this, when he showed them this, they didn't get it. And I believe that even in the church today, we have still misunderstood so much of what Jesus said in this passage of Scripture. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to call, like I said in the first service, I'm going to say from this point on, I'm not going to preach at you. Is that okay with you? What we're going to do is I'm going to do everything I possibly can to, in a manner, reason with you. That means we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture. I am going to highlight some things to you out of the passage of Scripture, some of the translation issues that we've got in our translations, because there's a lot of people that have, and this passage of Scripture, many of you are going to be very familiar with. Now, what I am going to share with you is this. It is going to be something that might be totally opposite to what you've ever believed. Is that okay with you? It's not very okay on this side. Is that okay with you guys? All right, okay, so I'll stay on this side. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to share this with you. I'm going to give it to you. Now, you don't have to believe it. I'm the first one to say you don't have to believe it. But I'm going to say this. When you see it, you're never going to be able to unsee it. Amen. Are you with me here? Some of you look scared. You don't need to be. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay this, and you decide, and you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you in here, and we're going to have a look. Jesus comes. You see, listen, as a believer, you don't have to allow your future to look just like your past. Why? Because Jesus is the one who came and gave you a brand new past that influences your future different to anything else in your life. Amen. Can we begin? Amen. Matthew chapter 16 is, of course, where Jesus comes. I'm going to read from verse 21. Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, from that time, it says here that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, the first thing that we see here is that Jesus now, he's gathered his disciples, his followers. It's not just the 12 disciples, there's many others. And he plainly tells them. He says, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to. And he makes it very clear that there they're going to treat him badly. They're going to kill him, and that he's going to be raised the third day. And it always amazes me how that Jesus. There's many occasions where Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen, and then when it happened, the disciples all went, "I didn't expect that," you know. It's like, but he told them. Of course, the next verse talks about Peter. And it says, when Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Well, so, you know, you think about the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. And sometimes we don't always think about, you know, because of our Western view of Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, it was like, you know, Jesus came, he just acted the part. But Jesus was 100% man. He had a three-year relationship with his disciples and Peter and John and James and his inner circle. He had a very close, intimate relationship with them. And so their relationship meant something. And so, of course, Peter is the one who looks at Jesus and says, hang on, Jesus. You mean I've left my family, I've left my business, I've left my home, I've been following you for 3 years, and now you just come up and you just say, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and there they're going to kill me. You know, I've got some investment in this ministry. You can't just come and say, you know, I've given 3 years, we've given 3 years, and now you're going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. No. I can understand. You see, Peter doesn't want the status quo to be turned upside down. Of course not. But, you know, immediately it says, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And boy, you know, I've heard so many times people have preached, and it's like Jesus was, I don't believe that Jesus was looking at Peter as the devil. But he was looking at Peter and looking at the relationship he had with Peter, the intimacy and the draw of that relationship. Peter's disappointment affected Jesus. And Jesus realizes, devil, you're using this relationship to draw me away from my purpose. So he's not talking to Peter. He's speaking to Peter, but he's speaking to the devil using this relationship. And then he says, get thee behind me, saying, thou art not an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He says, you're using this human relationship here, and you're using this to try and draw me away. But then Jesus, now this is where we're going to have to start reasoning together. I want you to think. I want you to think through these things. He says, then he said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, I think the Amplified Classic version says, if any man wants to be my disciple. Now, you see, first of all, we've got to understand that Jesus was not the first one that came up with the idea of having disciples. Now, for us, many of us as Westerners, we tend to read our Bibles and we think Jesus, he was like the only one that had disciples. There were many other prophets and teachers of that time, and even before Jesus and after Jesus, that they were teachers or prophets or men of God who had disciples. And you've got to understand, it's an Eastern mentality. It's a mentality, the Eastern mentality of the sensei having his followers. They had to be disciplined. And in their mindset of that day, if you were a disciple, then you had to forsake everything. You had to forsake everything and conform 100% in your own power to follow your master or your teacher, you see? Now, Jesus comes, and I hear Jesus saying this. He's basically saying, you understand what it means to be a disciple, but if you want to be my disciple. He says, you understand what it is to be a disciple. Discipleship is not a foreign concept to you, but if you're going to be my disciple. Everybody say, my disciple. You're going to be my disciple. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, you know, what is interesting about this is that for most of my Christian walk, really, I've always heard people say, well, if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to just remember that there's a great price to pay. And you're going to have to deny everything. You're going to have to deny your passions, your dreams, your visions, what you like in life. Now, the first thing I would like to make clear here, and so nobody can go out there and say that I don't believe. I believe, listen, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be times in your life and in my life where I'm going to have to forsake my visions, my dreams, my passions. I totally believe that. But I don't believe that that's exactly what Jesus was referring to when he said this to his disciples. I believe he's saying this. Can I suggest this to you? And again, this is for you to decide. And as we go through these scriptures, you allow the revelation to come to you. If you decide it's not that way, that's fine with me. I'm not brokenhearted by that at all. But if you see this truth, it is going to deliver you. I believe Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, he says, let him deny himself. Now, the Greek term there, deny himself, is to deny yourself power. Okay. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
What I'm hearing Jesus saying here is this. He's saying, and he's referring to, meaning, deny your reliance on yourself. You're going to be my disciple, deny your reliance upon yourself, your self-strength, your self-effort, your own ability, and then take up his cross and follow me, he says. Now, of course, you know that whole thing about going to take up your cross. We've also heard that so many times being preached about, well, God's got a cross for you to bear. And usually that means that there is some really tough thing that God has placed upon you that you don't really want to do, you don't want it in your life, but it's your cross to bear. And so many people will say, well, you know, I'm just burdened with this cross that God has given me to bear. And so people use that for chronic illness, poverty, or, it's just my lot in life or my cross to bear. And I've just got to grin and bear this because this is a... I don't believe that that's what he's talking about. Because in context, he's saying this. If you want to be my disciple, it's going to be different to being a disciple like you understand. You're going to have to deny your own ability to do what it takes to be my disciple. And take up the cross. Now, the personal pronoun his in that particular verse doesn't have to be a personal pronoun. You can, and your pastors, yeah, he can go and some of you will somewhere go fact check me right now, but you can go and have a look in the original Greek. It can, that personal pronoun can be it itself, the. I hear Jesus saying this. He's saying, you want to be my disciple, then deny that you can do what it takes. And take up the cross. Whose cross? His cross. Well, people say, well, Arthur, you're changing the Bible. You know, I've had people come, you're a heretic. In fact, it's interesting. I've seen that I got a little bit more time. I was preaching up in the northern parts of Canada this last year, and I was preaching in a church about this size. And I've never met these people, and this pastor had invited me. They flew me out there, and I'm preaching. And I wasn't preaching on this, and I had the person in the sound booth, I mean, in the middle of my sermon, he gets up, he says, you're a false preacher. And that place went quiet. And I'm trying to, and finally I said to the pastor, I said, do you want me to continue? What? And the pastor, he was 82 years old, he gets up, he says, you preach it, brother. And so, some people will say, well, you're a false preacher, you changed the Bible. No, I'm not changing the Bible. You see, when we understand the context in which this is written, you say, well, it is my cross. Okay. If it is your cross, do you realize that your cross is his cross? And if Jesus was saying that you need to take up your cross, he's still referring to his cross because the Bible says in Romans, Paul says, we are crucified with him. And Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Your cross is his cross, my brother and sister. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny that you can do this because there's nothing you can do in order to earn anything because you're going to have to take up the work of the cross and just follow me. Are you with me here? Well, why would I say that? Well, if you go to the next two verses, Jesus explains. Jesus explains it in verse 25. He says, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. So what's Jesus doing? Jesus is going and he's saying, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny that you can do this. He says, you're going to have to take up the work of the cross, and all you got to do is follow me. Why? Because if you think you can save your life, you will lose it. Hallelujah. Amen. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. What's he saying? He says, if you think that you can do it by, you're going to lose your life. But if you will give up and say, I can't do this, you're going to find your life. You're going to find the life that I have for you. Verse 26 says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Now, the way it's translated, it's correct, but it's better to say this. What is a man profited if he can do it all and still lose his very life? See, there's a lot of people I've come over the years. You know, I've been a Christian for like 38 years. I've been in ministry for 37 years. And I've come across a lot of people who seem to be able to do it all. Man, they seem to have it all together. But what Jesus is saying is, even if you could do it all by yourself and you could live up to the standards of what religion gives you, he says you're still going to lose your own soul. Why? Because the law was never given for salvation. You know, the law is great. It's like a mirror. Anybody look in the mirror this morning? I can see some of you didn't, but... But, you know, if you looked in the mirror this morning, have you ever noticed how people look in the mirror? If you look in the mirror, you very seldom look in a mirror to find out what's right with you. You know, you go to lunch with the ladies, and when my daughters, you know, were in like teenage years, then we used to go to lunch, and then after lunch, they all have their compact out, you know, with that little mirror. And they go, and I used to say to Kathy, I said, what are they doing? She says, they're checking if there's stuff stuck in their teeth. See, that's what we do, is the mirror is good to show you what's wrong. But how many of you understand the mirror can't help you? That mirror can only show you what's wrong. That's the law. That's what the law has always done. The law can show you what's wrong, but the law can't fix you. Amen? So then he says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his very soul or very life? So basically what Jesus is making, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny you can do what it takes in order to do so. You're going to have to take up the work of the cross and follow me, because even if you think you can save your life, you're going to lose it. If you will lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. There's nothing you can do, even if you could do it all and still lose your soul. Or there's nothing you have that you can exchange for life. Then the very next verse. Now, this is where you need to really be on it. Now, I know it's coming to lunchtime and people are starting to get hungry. But this is where you really need to listen and really allow the Holy Spirit to help you reason. He says, the very next verse is where he then says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Now notice, we have it at the back here, so you can have a look. I asked them to have different translations so that we can just have a look at it. See, it says, for the Son of Man. Now notice, the Son of Man, Son is capitalized. Do you see that there? Everybody over here, you see that? Just knock that person over there. Yeah. And so they can see. Okay, what is the reason for the capitalization? Anybody know why? Why is it capitalized? Well, see, it's the Son of God. It's referring to whom? To Jesus. Who's speaking? Jesus. So Jesus is speaking, and Jesus is in a prophetic way speaking about himself. Are you with me here? Now, of course, the reason is for that is that in the Greek language, the Greek written language, there's no capitals. In fact, there's no punctuations in the Greek written language. Are you guys with me here? So that's why they did that. So the translators wanted you and I to know that Jesus is speaking, but Jesus is referring to himself. Amen. Now notice, He says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father. Now notice there, the personal pronoun, His, is not capitalized. You see that? Now that's an interesting thing, because everywhere else in Scripture where you find a personal pronoun that is connected with either God the Father, Son, or the Holy Spirit, it's always capitalized, because it helps us to see whom it's referring to. I know it's Sunday morning, I understand, but this is going to be really good. So it should be capitalized. It should actually be a capital H. Can we have the Amplified? Okay, so notice, he says, for the Son of Man shall, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory, the majesty, the splendor. And notice there, the newer translations have the personal pronoun is capitalized. Okay, so what that is doing, it's just proving my point to you that capital, the his, their personal pronoun, needs to be capitalized because it's speaking about Jesus. Okay, so here, let's do this again. I know this is revision. It says, for the Son of Man shall come, the Son of Man is Jesus, shall come in the glory of His, whose Father? Jesus' Father, yes. Notice the next thing, in the splendor of His angels. Go back to the King James for me again. The King James says, with His angels. Whose angels? So it should also be capitalized, right? In some of the new, in the newer translations, that's capitalized. Now the next one, listen to this. And He will reward every man according to his work. All right, I'm going to go through this again. See, what they've done is they kept that. Now the King James, the old King James, the translators wouldn't commit in any way. So they didn't make any one of those capitals. But the newer translations, the translators realize it's referring to Jesus. But when it comes to this one, they still say, no, every man will be rewarded according to the man's work. I'm here to show you that this, if you read this in the original text, this is how it goes. For the Son of Man, when He shall come in the glory of the Father of His. Now, this is not talking about His second coming when He comes. Why? Because Jesus, when He was born, you go to the book of Luke, it says there were the shepherds in the field, and in the middle of the night, the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and the presence of God came. Jesus, when He was born, He came in the glory of His Father. And then it says, and the angel of the Lord came upon them. And there was a multitude of hosts. When Jesus came in His birth, in His incarnation, He came in the glory of His Father, in the presence of His angels. And He is now going to reward every man according to his work. Not your work, His work. The original says, and He will reward every man according to the work of His. And then the next verse 28 says, if we got a, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man come in His kingdom, or the kingdom of His. See, all four of those statements is a principle of understanding that you in Christ have a brand new past that determines the rewards of your future. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So people say, well, this is the second coming. No, well, if it's the second coming, listen to what Jesus says. There be some standing here, where? With Jesus, 2,000 years ago, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man come in the kingdom of His. Well, if it's talking about His second coming and He hasn't come yet, then there's some people that were there with Jesus that are still alive today. And you know that's not true. Hallelujah. You guys are looking at me like a cow that looks at the new gate. But here's what I want you to see. This is the truth
of what Jesus came to do. And this is why you, when you understand that your future rewards in life, your future, now what rewards is this? You know, the people say, well, one day when I get to heaven, you know, the Bible says we're going to see. Yes, there's going to be those rewards. What reward? The rewards of His finished work. The rewards of salvation, the rewards of favor in your life, the rewards of a future where, Paul, where the Lord says, I know you and I know that I have a purpose for you and it's a purpose for good and not for evil. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. To give you an expected end in life. You see, that is not based upon your performance. It's not based upon the failures or the disappointments or the regrets of your past. It's not even based upon your successes of your past. It's based upon His past, which is a perfect past, which when you receive Him, it becomes your past according to which you are blessed for the future. Amen. So I tell you, when you and I then come and we receive this, it is now easy for me to let go of my past. It's now easy for me to do exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 talks about. In the J.B. Phillips translation, it says, for if a man is in Christ, if you here today and you're in Christ, this is the reality about you. If you in Christ, you have become a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Brother, sister, please understand, no amount of worry, no amount of regret, no amount of boasting is going to ever change your past. But today you can make a decision for your future. You can do something about your future. You can have your future being different to your past and not looking exactly like your past. You might be here today and you say, well, my past, my future has always just been exactly like my past. Well, today can be a different. Why? He says, your past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. Oh, hallelujah. Everything has become fresh and new. Not everything. You understand? Everything means everything. Everything about you. Everything about your business. Everything about your marriage. Everything about your relationship. Everything about your future. You know, here in South Africa, everything can become new in your life. But it's your decision today. It's your decision to come and say and understand. Notice he goes on, he says, God was in Christ, personally reconciling the world unto Himself, not counting their sins against them, and has commissioned us with this message of reconciliation. Just think about this. As long as we hold on to our future, our past, if we hold on to the failures, we hold on to the mistakes, then what we're saying is, God has not. Because that word forgive means to let go. He has forgiven your past. He's forgiven your sin. He has forgiven your failures. And today, you have a brand new past upon which your future is determined. And the rewards are His rewards. See, Jesus did the work necessary. He produced the results needed for your total salvation, deliverance, freedom, and your total success in the future. Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 So, you know, each and every one of us here are, as I said earlier, on a journey with God. Some of us are further on a journey than others, and some of us have not even begun. So today would be a great opportunity to just again come before the Lord. Whether you are a believer and have been a believer for 40 years, or you've never been a believer, and today is going to be the first day in which you make the right choice. And say, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to accept because I know I can't do this by myself.
I am going to accept what you did for me. That when you came in the glory of your Father, in the presence of your angels, and you have rewarded me according to your work. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I accept that. I receive that. You know what? The moment you do that, letting go of your past becomes easy. Amen.